To remain standing, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, reading the first 11 verses of Acts 5. Now hear God's word. But a man named Ananias, and with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray.
Previously in the book of Acts, we had a lesson in the peace of the church. And we got to see that the church was miraculously unified in the faith. And so Luke told us that great grace was upon them all, and that the church had great power. But this morning, as we read in the end of our text, we find that great fear had come upon them all, and those who are on the outside. And that's because this morning we move from learning about the peace of the church to its purity. Here we have indeed a lesson in the purity of the church of God. And God is concerned about the purity of His people. In fact, we believe this so much, as other churches or denominations do, that at the time of an ordination service of one who is going to enter into the gospel ministry, one of the promises or questions he is asked is, do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity, the peace, and the unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account? And so as we read in passages like this, seeing the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to Peter, who lied even to the Holy Spirit, and then seeing their death, we are confronted again with God's concern that there be those who are pure, not sinless, but pure in His church. But there's more to it than this, and I hope we'll see that this morning. For surely we see that the Lord takes note of and deals with impurity or sin in His church. He isn't content enough to insist upon it in His church, but God deals with it among His church. And so I'd like to ask three questions as we look at this passage this morning. And so the first one is, well, how does God deal with impurity in His church? As we look at the scriptures, I think we could find several, one of which is personal conviction. There are times in the life of the Christian that, as you no doubt have experienced, as I have experienced, we are confronted with the Word of God. We see that our lives are not in conformity to what it says. The Holy Spirit works within us, and so we turn from that sin and we confess it. In Luke 15, our Lord tells the parable of the lost son. And he wants his inheritance soon. He gets his money. He goes out and he lives a wasteful life. The prodigal son is what we call him. And so there's that point where he's done it all. He's far away. And he realizes that he has wasted everything, even his own life. And so in Luke 15, 21, it says that he came back home, of course, and that the son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." And of course, the father graciously receives him and treats him as royalty. And that's a picture of the Christian, one who comes home to God the Father, who sees his own sin and confesses it to God, his Father. And so there's personal conviction. That's one way God deals with sin in our lives and impurity within his church in that process of sanctification. There's also loving accountability. We read about that in Matthew 18. And Jesus lays that out for his church. And so if there's an unrepentant sinner and someone has been sinned against and that person is unrepentant, you know the process. Perhaps you're to take a witness to go to that person if he or she is unrepentant. Finally, you take that person before the elders of the church, and if the person is still unrepentant, church discipline is to be administered. And so Christ says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And then there is the day of judgment. Now, by the time we get there, it'll be too late to change our behavior. But the record of our lives will be shown before all at that day. Even 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we Christians must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for those who are in Christ, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We won't be condemned. In fact, we will be openly acknowledged as being children of God and being justified in His sight, forgiven of all of our sins. But as 1 Corinthians 3 says, we will be judged, our works will be tested, and we will receive gifts based on our life's work as Christians. Another way that God deals with sin in His church in this world is through corporate judgment. Sometimes God deals with the whole church, a whole local congregation. If you've read the seven letters to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, you'll know that Christ has something against a particular church. In Revelation 2, 5, he says, remember, this is to the church at Ephesus. They had many things going on. Their church calendar was full. But in verse 5, Jesus says to the church, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so they had left their first love, and Christ called upon them to return to Him, or else He would remove their witness in that community. And it's been documented that that church did close eventually later on. There's yet another way that God deals with sin in his church, and that is through personal judgment. We see that here with Ananias and Sapphira. It's nothing new. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, we are told that there were those who were sick and that some had died because of the way they treated the Lord's Supper. They did not discern the Lord's body. They treated the Lord's Supper like any other meal, unholy, profane, not as an ordinance that Christ had given to his church. And so as we read Acts chapter 5, as we look at Ananias and Sapphira, and that God judges and deals with sin, well, I think we ought to walk away saying we ought to do something about our own personal sin. That's one of the things we see here. Now, a second question is, what exactly was this sin? Because as we consider that, I think it sheds light on that sin as far as its heinousness, because after all, Ananias and Sapphira, easy for me to say, were killed by God for their sin. So what was it? Well, Peter has said here that they lied. If you notice, in verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And then at the end of verse 4, it says, "You have lied, not to men, but to God." And so here's an important verse for proving the Trinity. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is God. Here's proof of the deity of the Spirit of God. And so what did they do? Well, you'll recall previously, as we saw at the end of chapter 4, there were those who had need in the church. And so in this gracious act of charity, some Christians who had property and possessions sold them. And they took all of the proceeds from that sale and they laid it at the apostles' feet. We read about that in verse 35. It says, they laid them, that is the proceeds, at the apostles' feet. And then following, we learn about Barnabas, who also had land. He sold it, verse 37, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And you'll notice that as Luke records those, he says that they laid them, the proceeds, at the apostles' feet. And so Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, verse 1, we are told of chapter 5, we are told they sold a possession. But notice in verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it. And so Ananias had this idea that he would make this sale, that it was a win-win situation, that he could keep some of that money, he could give some of that money, he could look good and be just like Barnabas and lay the money at the apostles' feet. And so that's what he did. And he brought his wife into this, as Luke tells us. Now somehow, Peter was aware of their actions. Ultimately, we should conclude that the Holy Spirit revealed this to the apostle. Remember, the apostles had certain gifts that men do not possess today. So maybe there was even a pledge of money. At least the apostles knew how much they had given. And so Peter knew what had happened. And then Peter says at the end of verse 4, Well, just read verse 4 in its entirety. It says, while it remained, was it not your own? And he's talking about even the property and the proceeds. Remember, this was not an enforced act. It was voluntary. He could have kept the money. But he pretended that he was donating it all. So in verse 4, he says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? He still could have kept the money after he sold the property or the possession. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then, of course, he was killed. He died. Men took him out to bury him, as was the custom in their day. And they did so. Then his wife comes in. And in verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Before that, he says, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such. Verse 8, she said, yes, for so much. And so Peter knew that they actually had sold the property for more than the amount that they laid at the apostles' feet. And so Peter says what is going to happen to her. She's going to die, and the men who are there will take her out and bury her as well as they did. And so they lied to the apostle Peter, and that was the equivalent of lying to the Holy Spirit and therefore lying to God. Now, I've given much thought and prayer as to how it is that lying to the Apostle Peter is lying to the Holy Spirit, because Peter is not the Holy Spirit. Peter is not God. And if it was simply portraying something and deceiving others, that really is not the same as lying to the Holy Spirit. It could be bearing false witness about the Holy Spirit. Well, hypocrisy comes into effect here. You see, lying to the apostle was lying to the Holy Spirit because the apostles were under the direct, immediate influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit had led the apostles, even others perhaps, as to what they should do for those who are in need. And so this was what the Spirit of Christ had revealed to the apostles. That is what should take place and why. And therefore, this was spiritual work because it was instigated by God's Spirit. And therefore, it was an expression of true Christian love towards God and His church. And so, Ananias and Sapphira were playing the hypocrite. Remember what a hypocrite was? In the Greek world, it was an actor. And they would put on these faces. You've seen them, perhaps a smiley face, a sad face. So there was comedy, there was drama. And so you knew if the actor was happy or sad by the mask that he or she would wear. And this word hypocrite makes its way into our New Testament. And they, in fact, were playing the hypocrite here. Theirs was no act of Christian love, but an act of pride and recognition. Theirs was not motivated by God the Holy Spirit, but by sinful flesh. So this was an act of hypocrisy. It was an act of pride and greed. They were not seeking to give glory to God. They were seeking to give glory to self. And Jesus taught about this, didn't he? In Matthew 6, he talks about giving your alms to the poor. He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. The Pharisees did that. They would have people to play trumpets so that when they were going to give their alms, the people would see them walking down the street and see them give their alms, their deeds to the poor. Jesus says they were hypocrites. They wanted to be esteemed among men. It wasn't out of love for their brethren. Now, how does what Jesus say square with what was going on here in Acts chapter 4 and then Acts chapter 5? Because they took their money, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, we aren't told how much. Presumably the apostles did not publish in their bulletin, as if they had one, but they did not publicize how much each person gave. And this was an act of worship. The point is that charity is not to bring glory to one's self. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. I get the impression that if Ananias and Sapphira had the opportunity, they would have grabbed Bob Costas, a microphone, and a camera, and presented a 6-foot-long check to the church. And you know what I mean. These corporations who do this at Super Bowls and so forth, they give because it's good PR. Ananias wanted, and Sapphira perhaps, going with her husband, wanted good PR, public relations. But Peter also said something here that should sober us. They yielded to temptation. And the temptation came from Satan himself. Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Verse 3. But notice what else he says at the end of verse 4. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And that's how Satan works. He plants the seed in your mind. Has God said? God did not say. And so the woman took of the fruit, Genesis 3. Adam took of the fruit. They both ate. But they were responsible for committing the act. And so it is here that Satan filled Ananias' heart with this idea, this temptation of receiving glory from men, recognition, getting in good with the church, and yet he is responsible. We're told in the Old Testament, you know, that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, an act of pride. And so we have the warning, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so that was the sin. They pretended to give the full amount, and they did not. Even so, then, another question arises, and that is, well, why did God deal this way with this sin? Wasn't this severe? Wasn't this jumping the gun. Well, God is perfect. He's all wise. He knows what he's doing. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So that's all it takes, is one little sin in the eyes of men. But in the eyes of God, sin is rebellion. And so the wages of sin is death. But when you consider what was going on here, this was no stumbling into sin. It was very calculated. And we see that when Sapphira comes to the apostles 3 hours later, she has the story. She knows the exact amount as what to say to the apostles. So they conspired together. This was a sin of a high hand. Also, humanly speaking, when you consider the fragile situation of the church at this point, this is the early New Testament church. Can you imagine what influence that this couple would have or could have in the early church if they were allowed to carry on in this way? I mean, they had been influenced by Satan. And they would have been considered probably heavy hitters in the church, meaning they gave a lot of money. Well, ultimately, the reason God dealt with this sin in this way is because He is holy. This is not the first time men died for committing a specific sin. In Leviticus 10, after God instituted the animal sacrifice system, Nadab and Abihu offered what is called strange fire to the Lord. That's why we hold to the regulative principle. It's one of the reasons. We only do and worship what God requires, what God commands. To do what God does not command is sinful in worship. And so in Leviticus 10, they offer a strange fire, a fire that God had not commanded, and they died. And so Moses comes to Aaron, the father of these young men. And Moses said to him, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying," Leviticus 10:3, "by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." And so Aaron held his peace. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is love. But God is holy, holy, holy. And He must be revered and regarded as holy. Remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6? David and his men, they were leading the ark back into the promised land. And the oxen that were pulling the cart on which the ark sat, they became agitated. And it seemed as though the ark was going to fall. But the problem is, we need this for this thing down here, by the way. The ark had these loops, these hoops, and you would put these poles through the hoops so that you could carry the ark without touching it. It was against God's command to touch the ark because it was so holy. And so the ark, it seemed, was going to fall, so Uzzah comes by, puts his hand on the ark, poof, he dies. Because God is holy. In Acts 13, there is Herod. This is outside the church, but there is Herod, and he puts on his royal attire. He begins to speak this great speech, and the people cry out, "These are not the words of men, but of a God." Perhaps he was impersonating an apostle. He died, and the worms ate him. In 1 Corinthians 11, again, I've already mentioned that there were those who were sick and died. I think it was Acts 12 where we find Herod. In Acts 13, it's where we find Paul striking a sorcerer with blindness. because of his sin. And so as we look at this again, it was Calvin who notes about Ananias and Sapphira. Speaking of God, he says that he, God, declared by the visible punishment of two how horrible a judgment remains for all hypocrites which shall mock God and his church. You see, Ananias and Sapphira made the Proverbs 6 list. In Proverbs 6, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It may have been that God dealt this way temporarily in his church, nevertheless, to make an example for all Christians. You see, when we come together as God's people, we need to know that God is in our midst. And we need to come together not to appear before men, as one has said, but to know that we are in the very presence of God. We need to remember, as God has said in 1 Samuel 16, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, God knows all things. He's present everywhere, as the psalmist says. He's on the mountain. He's in the depths of the sea. He's in the crowd. He's in the closet. He's in the light. He's in the dark. He knows our outward appearance, and he knows the depths of our hearts always. And God loves a cheerful giver. And these two were the opposite of that. Jesus says to a group of hypocrites in Matthew 23, speaking of the Pharisees, he says of them, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries and broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." But we can be guilty of this, can we not? Being hypocrites. Maybe we don't withhold our money, but maybe we withhold a little bit of information so that we might appear better than we truly are. Or we spin the story a little bit to make ourselves look better than others. Or we take away the glory from others, the recognition that they do deserve. We don't recognize others' gifts, and we don't give glory to God for them. And so we pretend to be something we're not. We play the man. We play the actor. We play the actress, the hypocrite. And so as we think about this on this day and our own impurity, this leads us to Christ, does it not? In John, verse 8 of chapter 13, before he would wash the disciples' feet, Jesus protested and said, "You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus." And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." We must be cleansed by Jesus and his blood to be pure. And so we go to the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleansed by him. We who are impure to be made pure. We who are profane to be made holy by him. And as we come to him and live for him, we go to him for strength. Strength to resist the evil one, that old serpent, the devil. It says in the Bible, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand firm in the faith. Take the whole armor of God so that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Also, strength from Christ to overcome our pride, to increase in our humility, to stop being pleasers of men. We should care what others think to a degree because we have our Christian testimony to consider, but we are not to be fearers or pleasers of men. And so we go to Christ then to cleanse us from our hypocrisy. What is the cure for hypocrisy? One of the cures for hypocrisy is confession. That we agree with God and what His Word says, what His law says is true about us, that we are sinners. And as Christians, we have to understand that our identity is in Christ Jesus. Our identity is not in our job, our wallets, our clothing, our friends, the cars that we drive. We can project an image to others via these things and even social media and say, look at me, my vacation. Look at my holy family. They're so godly. And we fight at home. We have terrible thoughts. You see, some put their image, their identity with family, their jobs, but the children move away from home. We eventually retire, and we're going to die or be carried up from this world. And so my identity is in Christ. The Bible says that my old man has been crucified with Christ. We are told in Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4, to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things become new. And so it is to be real in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we belittle holiness. No, we strive for it as we see from this text. But that we be honest, that we not be hypocrites, that we be real and project that reality to men. I'm not saying that we tell each other every sin that we ever commit, but not to project something that is untrue about ourselves. And so as we see in the law and as we see with Jesus, it is truth that counteracts hypocrisy. Jesus is the truth. The truth shall make you free. And so Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Ananias and Sapphira had the opportunity to confess their sin and turn from it and receive God's mercy, but they didn't. Have you? Have you agreed with what God says about your fallen condition? Turn from it, confessed it, and fallen upon the bosom, as it were, of our Lord Jesus. He is the only one who can save us from ourselves and even hypocrisy and pride, as we see here. Amen. Let's pray.